Amen. Thank you very much. Once again, thank you so much to Berean Baptist Church for allowing me to come and preach. I certainly appreciate that. I appreciate that confidence. And even like I said, I know I have several in my church and in my family praying during the times that I'll be preaching. And Brother Malinak, thank you so much. I appreciate that, the opportunity. Genesis chapter 45 and Genesis 50. Genesis chapter 45 and Genesis chapter 50. A few verses in each we're going to read. I'm going to read a little bit more in each later on. But just to start off with, as we get into this, a few verses, and actually just one verse in chapter 50 and a few verses in chapter 45. Let's start there in verse number 5. This is Joseph. We're going to come back. I'm going to read several verses in chapter 45 here in just a few minutes. And I'm going to read just a couple right now by way of introduction. But this is Joseph, and he has just revealed himself to his brothers. And verse number 5, Joseph is speaking. He says, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the land which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Genesis chapter 50, just one verse right here, verse number 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored. Please control what I say and how I say it. Help me to stay true to your word. Father, please use this to be a help, to draw us closer to you, meet the needs that are here. And again, Lord, we love you, and I pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, I started this series with Joseph with the men on Thursday morning and Friday morning, going over the life of Joseph. And this one, I had decided a couple of weeks ago that this one actually I should bring into the service on Sunday night, the last message of this series. I originally did this for my men in the church. Every quarter I do a men's men of faith thing, I call it, where I just preach to the men on Saturday morning for 3 hours. We have a breakfast and whatnot. This, I did this for them. And I think this is a really important message. I've also preached this message of the series before my church, because it deals with a really important subject that we all can struggle with, and that is the area of forgiveness. It's certainly something that can hinder multitudes from having a successful Christian life. We're all going to face different struggles and trials. We're all going to be hurt by somebody. We're going to be hurt many times by close family members. We're going to be hurt by those around us, those at work, our spouses. And this thing of forgiveness is, we have a sinful flesh. This is something we certainly can struggle with. In the life of Joseph, when I was studying through his life, that was one of the things that grabbed me, was I believe he truly demonstrates the key to forgiveness. And we'll go over some of the key passages in Scripture and see how they relate, like Ephesians 4:32. So, now when I started this off for the men, I have to do it very quickly right now. We need to review his life to understand what I'm getting ready to do with Joseph. And on Thursday morning, I did that. In Genesis chapter 37, we are introduced to this to Joseph. He's 17 years old at the time. He is basically put in a management spot by his father at 17 over his brethren. I believe that's evidenced by the coat that his father made for him. We're not certain if it had long sleeves, but we do know for that era, history telling us that if it had long sleeves, he would have been in a position of leadership, which matches what we see true about his life. Everywhere Joseph was, people recognized he was a leader. There was something different about him. He was always put in a position of leadership. And in Genesis 37, we see, though, his father does make a mistake because he favored him. That's never correct. That's never successful. That's always wrong. And it led to his brothers hating him. It mentions two times directly in 37 that they hate him. Really, three times altogether. Two times it uses the word hate. One time it uses the word envy. And so it led to these problems that he had with his brethren. And we know that something arose while he was with a few of his brothers. He was with Gad, Asher, I can't remember the other ones he was with at the time. But he witnessed something. But I believe he's in management. He's not a tattletale. That wasn't what he was doing. He had a responsibility with what was taking place. And of course, he lets Dad know what's taking place. In 37, as we go on, Joseph has two dreams. He has the dreams, and they deal with his family bowing down before him, that Joseph rising to a place of prominence, and he tells it unto his brothers and to his mom and dad. And of course, they hated him all the more for it. And as you know, some time passes there. Jacob sends his son, who again was in a leadership position, to go check on the work that his brothers were doing. They're about 50 miles away. Joseph heads there. He checks on them. They weren't there. They were down in Dothan, another 20 miles down the road. And as he's approaching his brothers, they see Joseph coming. And you can already imagine the talk that was taking place before they already saw him. But the Bible allows us to understand what they were saying as they see Joseph coming up. And they want to kill him. They're ready to kill him. They hate him. I mean, he's 17. He's the second youngest. The only one younger than him is Benjamin. And he's in charge. And so here he comes. They hate him. They want to take him out. And of course, Reuben intervenes. Says, no, we're not going to do this. Joseph comes up, though. They take him and they throw him in a pit. We know from later on in the New Testament that while Joseph is in this pit, he's basically begging for his life. And while he's begging down in the pit, and his brothers, by the way, refer to that later on in Genesis as well. While he's begging them, they're sitting down and eating lunch. There's no compassion. There's nothing there. And then, of course, I believe it's Judah who speaks up when they see the Ishmaelite, the Midianites coming by. Hey, let's just sell him. And they sell him as a slave. And as we progress, chapter 38, from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, the only chapter does not deal with Joseph, is chapter 38. Once you jump into 39, you see Joseph, he's sold into Potiphar's house. I dealt with that on Friday morning with the men, where you see he's a man of integrity. He handles temptation. We saw how he handles temptation when Potiphar's wife sets his eyes on him. We see him wrongly accused of attempted rape. He's thrown in prison. So far, this is how his life's going. This is a man who wants to serve God, who loves God. And during the course of him trying to serve God, he finds himself being hated by his brothers. He finds himself being sold a slave. He finds himself now in prison, falsely accused of a crime he did not commit. And as far as he knows, he's there for the rest of his life. While he's in prison, the butler and the baker, Pharaoh's personal butler and baker, are cast into prison. They have dreams. Joseph interprets them. He lets them know that the butler's going to be restored, that the baker's going to be executed, and that's exactly what takes place. Joseph pleads with the butler, please, when you go back there, remember me. I'm here for a crime I did not commit. And again, Joseph, by the way, as I mentioned, is in leadership in the prison. Under the guy running the prison, he's it. He's the man running the show. The butler forgets all about him. But then time passes, and I believe it mentions specifically, I think it's 2 years, I really can't remember. I think it's 2 years that passes, and Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh has a dream, and it's bothering him. Now the butler remembers. All of God. It's all of God. Wait, there's a man in prison. A Hebrew was in prison. He interpreted the dreams. He said exactly what you were going to do with me and the baker. And they send for Joseph. Again, now let's slow this up a little bit. Here's Joseph. All of a sudden, you can see the warden coming for him. And I think he was close to Joseph. Joseph was a man of integrity. He trusted him. He had responsibility. Joseph, Pharaoh wants you. The leader, basically, of the world of this time frame. You have an audience with him, and they start to get him ready. And remember, and Joseph knows. I dealt with this during the first message. He knows. This is what it's all about. This is it. He understands what God has been doing. Now, keep this in mind. This will be important for today. I believe there's many thoughts right now that come into Joseph's mind. He's going to understand how important it was that he spent time with Potiphar's house. He's going to need that knowledge for a position he's getting ready to get. It's important where he was in that prison with who he met, with the baker and the butler. He's brought out of the prison. He's presented before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells him the dream. And this Joseph, who is just an incredible man. He lets Pharaoh, first of all, Pharaoh, it's not going to be me that does this. It's God Almighty. He interprets the dream once he hears him. This is one dream. There's 7 years of plenty that's getting ready to hit, but we're getting ready to go through a massive time of famine. And he doesn't stop there. He just doesn't interpret the dream. He gives additional wisdom. What was it? You need to collect a fifth part of everything during this years of plenty. Get ready for this time of famine. You're going to need this. Pharaoh's listening to this. He's never had a man stand like before him like this ever. He was different. And he even admits, can anybody find a man so wise, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And right there on the spot, just like that, he is made prime minister of Egypt. Outside of Pharaoh, there's no one that has more power or control than Joseph. By the way, remember this, Joseph was never seeking a position. He just wanted to honor God. He wanted to honor God. And then as the story goes, you get a couple of years into, 7 years have passed. We're, what, 2 more years into this? So we're 9, 10 years into this now that he's been in control. Here comes his brothers. Jacob sends them to Egypt. And you can just imagine, Joseph recognizes them right away. He sees his brothers bowing down before him. Of course, they don't recognize him. And of course, he's learned the Egyptian language. You know where he learned it? Of course, Potiphar's house. And of course, he puts them to a test. He brings them in, accuses them of being spies, and he wants to test their integrity. Is there repentance? And he actually hears them referring to them when they sold him as a slave. He says, listen, I'm going to keep one of your brothers back. I'm going to keep him. I want to see if you're telling the truth. You go back and you get that younger brother you're talking about and you bring him to me and I'll believe you. And so Joseph, of course, returns actually all their money. He packs their bag full of food and still showing compassion. And they return. They report back to Jacob, to Israel. And he hears he'll have nothing of it, of letting Benjamin go. He's still been in mourning for the longest time frame over Joseph. And there's a whole other message we could take there, the dangers of discouragement. Discouragement is incredibly dangerous in your life. You can see it the life of David when you get into 1 Samuel 27. He just has a great victory. Then the next thing you know, he said, Saul is going to kill me. I'm going to die. And he makes horrible decisions because discouragement was in his life. Listen, when discouragement sets in, you have a wrong perception. It's controlling you. So Jacob will not send his brothers, but the famine is pressing. Look how the Lord is using this time. It's pressing. And finally, he says, listen, we got to get food. Judah pleads, listen, he said we have to bring Benjamin. And Judah intercedes, please, you can take my children in instead if anything happens. But if we're going to go to Egypt, listen, this master of Egypt, he wasn't playing. We have to bring Benjamin. And Jacob knows we're going to die without this. So he lets him go. And they come back. We all know the story. They come back before Joseph and he sees him and he sees Benjamin and he has to go and weep. And he's still going to test him. He wants to see what he's doing here, seeing if repentance is in place. We talked about this morning. He's looking for the fruit of repentance. And so he sets up the scenario. He takes a silver cup. He has it put in Benjamin's bag. He lets them go back. And then they fall and they grab him. He lets them know, hey, listen, you guys have rewarded evil for good. And they say, no, we've done you right. And we haven't taken anything. So they start. And we've skipped the meal, by the way. Wasn't that amazing when he set up the meal for him in birth order? That would have freaked him out a little bit. But they're going through the bags, and of course they get to Benjamin. And could you imagine the brothers when they see it in Benjamin's bag? Not him. Anybody else but him. And Judah begins to plead with Joseph, please take me in his stead. Take me in his stead. And through that conversation, Joseph realizes repentance is in place. Now, let's pick it up and read. Genesis 45. We just added that. Again, this is one of those sections that you just can't stop reading when you're in devotions. It's just, you just can't stop. Judah has been pleading. Verse 34, it ends of chapter 44. For how shall I go to my father and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father. I love this part. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him. while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, say unto him, thy son Joseph, God hath made him lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Let's jump down a little bit. He finishes giving the instructions here in verse 10, 11, 12, 13, and then 14. Such a beautiful picture. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Imagine that discussion. Joseph, what happened? You could just imagine it. They're hearing the story of what happened to their brother, the one that they wanted to murder, the one they wanted to kill, the one that they hated, the one that they envied. The one that, where they knew in their heart, the only thing he ever did is that which was right. Joseph had been abused by his brothers. They mistreated him. Planning to kill him. Selling him a slave. And yet, what we see here is amazing forgiveness. The forgiveness is so incredible before his brothers, they don't believe it's genuine. You're going to see, they actually don't believe that Joseph has actually forgiven them for how they treated him. They don't. After Israel dies, his brothers are afraid again. Look over back in Genesis chapter 50. Flip over a couple of pages. They can't believe he's forgiven them. Look at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, here's their first thought. They said, Joseph or peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, thy trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thy servants, of thy God, of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. But Joseph is weeping, his heart broken over how they view him. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. Remember, Joseph's weeping while he says this. For am I in the place of God? Who does vengeance belong unto? God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. He's not going to take vengeance. I will nourish you and your little ones and be comforted. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. To start this off, why did Joseph forgive his brothers? Don't miss this. Here's why. His theology was the reason. His theology. What he believed about God. What you believe about God is so important. Do you know that how hard the devil works to distort your view of God? He did it in the Garden of Eden. He wants so desperately to distort your view of God. It was several years ago. I was probably 2021 reading a book by Rick Warren, and I recognized really quick his distorted view of God. I can't remember which book it was, but in the book he was talking, if Christ was alive today, what he would be doing. And he described him wearing, I think it was like a beach shirt or something like that. This cool little guy walking around. And reading it right there, it was almost hard to read. His view of God was so distorted. But you know what that, ended up demonstrating? What came about later in his ministry? Because of how he viewed God, it acted how he responded, it showed in how he responded. A great example of this in the Bible is Isaiah. I have a whole sermon just on that based on Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is the turning point of that book. In the first five chapters, you have Isaiah. He's preaching hard at everybody. Woe unto this group. And it's of God, of course. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. Chapter 6, that changes, doesn't it? Woe is unto me. What happened? He saw God high and lifted up. Your view of God directly affects how you serve God. And the one angle I want to look at today is this, is that of forgiveness. Your view of God directly ties into forgiveness. A key to being able to forgive others is what you believe about God. Joseph, what Joseph understood, he told his brothers over and over, listen, God was in control. He says, listen, I understand you meant this unto evil, but I see how God used it. He saw how God used the wrong that was done in his life. He saw how God took something that was evil, wicked, and sinful that his brothers did, but he saw how God used it. That put him in a place, it wasn't even a battle to forgive. He forgave them. Joseph knew God was in control. He trusted in the sovereignty of God. He did not forgive his brothers because that was his personality or because he had a great big heart. He forgave his brothers because of what he believed about God. He says it over and over in Genesis 45 and chapter 50. He tells them, you have nothing to worry about. I know how God used it. Listen, he knows his brothers did evil, but he knew God was in control. Because of the correct belief he had in the sovereignty of God, it led him to trust in God for the suffering he endured. He knew that God can take even this, and you can see how much it helped him throughout his life in finishing the will of God for his life. He never let it turn to bitterness. This was a man who had much evil done to him, not just by his brothers, but being falsely accused of the crime, put in prison. But he trusted in God. He simply had to trust in the fact all those years, between 17 and 30 years of age, I know this is evil. I know this is wrong. I have to trust God with it. I have to trust God can use this. That's what he did. He lived it. He understood, of course, at the time he's talking to his brother, that God had used something evil and turned it into something good. A key to forgiveness is knowing God is in control. A key to forgiveness is believing Romans 8:28. But we know that all things work together for good. It's believing that God can do just that. If you're having trouble getting over a past wrong done to you, it's just nagging. It just doesn't seem to let go. You're not able to forgive. Please, look at this more than just like a Bible college statement. Understand, God is in control. He is. I tell my church often, I said, sometimes I think what hinders us in a practical way in our Christian life, I said, I know we believe in God, but it is as if he's abstract to us.
Yeah, that's right.
But he's not. He's there. Do you know how much that would help you during those times when wrongs are done unto you? Knowing God is there? You have to trust him. Think about this now. What happens? What happens if Joseph does not forgive his brothers? What happens? One, I'm going to say this ahead of time. Had that been his attitude, forgiveness is an attitude. It's not just simply an action that you do. I believe we see that from Christ demonstrating that later on with his conversation with Peter concerning forgiveness. But what happens if he doesn't? I don't believe for a second he'd ever been prime minister. I covered this a little bit with the men. There's no way. Had this not been who the man was in his character and trusting God, I believe that when he was in prison, I believe he would let anger, and I'm going to cover this in a second, anger, then bitterness to come in. Forgiveness is so key. It protects you from so much. But again, he could see how God used all of it now. Potiphar's house, learning Egyptian language, learning customs of Egypt. You think that's going to be important when he's prime minister? Just a little bit. I mean, he saw how God used it all. And you can think now, that warden, he's pretty happy he knows this guy right now, isn't he? I know him. That's a pretty good guy. But what happens if you don't forgive? One, anger is going to begin to fester. It is. You know, when you look through the Bible, usually when there's a list of sins, one of two sins is always up top. Pride or anger? Pride or anger? Those are what I refer to during the camp as root sins. They will produce other sins in your life. Many times we struggle with them, we don't deal with them because we don't deal with the root of the problem. We just try and cut it down at the surface for a time frame, but just give it a little bit of time, it comes right back up. Because you never deal with the root of the problem. When you find an angry person, many times you find a person that does not know how to forgive. Many times wives and children have to put up with an angry husband and dad. They don't even know what dad's going to be like when he comes home. Anger will eat at you. It changes how you view the precious life God has given you. You miss out on so much on life when you let that begin to control you. And it gets dangerous because if you don't deal with anger, bitterness will begin to take root. Your anger will turn to bitterness. And that's a great poison. Bitterness is a horrible place to live. It'll occupy your time, your thoughts, your energy. Romans 3:14 deals with how bitterness will affect your speech. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, bitterness will trouble you and defile you. I remember I had an aunt. I've known several people that dealt with bitterness, but no one more so than my aunt. And I didn't know her most of my adult years, really until my grandfather had died. My grandfather was this is on my dad's side, proud man. He was a B-24 navigator in World War II, led a fairly successful life. And my parents had divorced when they were young. And my grandfather really did step in to help us. He had his own plane, a Cessna. He used to take us up flying all the time. And now when I got saved and started serving Christ, he distanced himself from me. And that certainly hurt to a great deal. I remember one time I was praying specifically about witnessing to him, praying every day, Lord, how do I witness to him? I didn't know how to go about it. He's in Ohio. I'm in New Mexico. And I went to Pastor Burt. And I said, should I write a letter? Should I call? How do I go about this? He said, he said, you can do any of those things. Just keep on praying. I'm praying. And just a couple days later, he calls me up. First time that he's called me since I've been married. Been married now at this point, probably about 3 years. And he calls me up. And this has been going on about 2 weeks that this has been on my mind. He says, hey, I'm in town. I said, you're in Alamogordo? Yes. He said, I flew into El Paso. We're driving over to Phoenix. We want to take you out to dinner. And I said, great. So he took us out to dinner. We came back to my house. And I knew the whole purpose of this was to witness to him. So we sat down on my couch. He had just a few minutes, he said, and I went over the gospel with him. I couldn't read his body language at all. There was no movement, nothing. Now, his wife would be my step-grandmother. I could see her actually listening a great deal. I finished, and my grandfather just said to me, he's never spoken to me like this one time in my life that I remembered ever. He said, are you done? I said, I am. And he got up and left. Not even a goodbye. He was a proud man. I mean, I know what he was thinking. How dare this grandson question me and my Catholicism? And man, that hurt. I still remember I don't know if she was saved or not, that my step-grandmother grabbed me and said, I've heard exactly what you said before. I've heard this before. And he went out. Now, later on, he began to reestablish contact. My brother after this time, he gets saved. He starts growing in the Lord. That's a whole amazing story how that took place. And he starts writing him and sending him gospel information and whatnot as well. Now we fast forward. I'm on a furlough, and he's about to die. When I got back, my brother said to me, he said, you know, I don't know that he's going to know you. And I said, I understand that. So I went to go see him in Ohio. He was in an assisted living place, and it was a really nice one, though. It was. He had almost his own full apartment, and there were several of these inside this place. And so I knocked on the door, and he opened it, and he did not know who I was. He didn't know. And so I just said, well, I'm a Baptist preacher. I said, I would like to talk with you. And to my shock, he said, come on in. He told me more about his religious background as a Catholic that day than he ever told me as his grandson. And once again, I just went through the gospel with him. Let's fast forward several months. He's getting close to dying. Actually, I'll just fast forward even for time's sake here. I was there when he died. I was in the room when he died. Me and one of my cousins were in the room when he died. And my dad came in a few minutes later, and a couple of the aunts, his other children. And this is when I got to know my one aunt a little bit better. And I'd always recognized growing up as a boy, she had a great deal of bitterness. I didn't know how to word it as a boy, but I knew she was an angry woman. And she lived with that. She's dead now. Her entire life, she lived in bitterness. Partly because of her dad, my grandfather. And she would tell me, I mean, she said, I'm a grown man. I'm probably my grandfather, I'm probably 41, 40 years old when she's telling me this. She says, know what I couldn't stand? She had said, he would take you and your brother in that plane. Know how often he took my kids in that plane? She said, he never did. Now, I think he should have, don't get me wrong. But that you could just see the bitterness coming out of her. She said, he never did. And she had something horrible happen with her marriage. She was married for about 10 years. They had adopted children. She could not have children. They adopted two children. And my uncle left her for a much younger woman. And they were Catholic. They were very much involved in the Catholic Church. You can't divorce and remarry in the Catholic Church. They did for him. He was married for 10 years with children. They annulled his marriage. You want to know why? He's one of the wealthiest men in Cleveland. He's a high-powered attorney with a very large law practice. They annulled it so they could remarry him. That bitterness just grabbed her. She wanted nothing to do with God or anything. I mean, all the conversations, there was just no joy. It just simply took over her life. Listen, you have to understand what a horrible poison bitterness is. This all goes back to the thing of forgiveness. She was refusing to forgive the different people in her life. It led to the anger. It opened the door for the bitterness to settle in. Anger will fester, bitterness will come in. Revenge and vengeance will begin. Will be what you seek. Just like his brothers thought. They thought Joseph would seek revenge. He would seek vengeance. And that, of course, would have destroyed God's will for Joseph's life, had he followed that, just like it would in your life. Vengeance belongs unto God. You trust him. When somebody does you wrong, isn't it good to know that God's in control of that? You don't have to figure out how to take revenge. Trust God. Trust God. You do right. You become more obsessed with restitution with the wrong done than restoration. You want justice. You have to trust God with that. Vengeance belongs unto the Lord. What this also produces, now follow this line of thought here. I'm trying to build stairs with this. When unforgiveness is in place, you have anger will come in. That leads to bitterness. You'll just want vengeance and revenge. Divorce becomes a part of your life. It does. Divorce becomes a part of your life. By choosing not to forgive, you're certainly on a path that your life will be filled with nothing but divorce. Of course, this speaks to marriage, but not only marriage. Many marriages have ended simply because forgiveness was not in place. A marriage will never be successful or be what it should be without forgiveness. You have two sinful people living in the same house. They're going to make wrong decisions. They're going to make bad choices. They're going to offend each other. Except for, I've never offended my wife. I've been really good about that. I've been married 31 years now. She's not here. If she's here next time I preach this camp, I can't say that, so I'll say it now. But that's going to take place. And if you decide you just want to hold that grudge, it's necessary. It's essential. Forgiveness is essential. It will not only affect your relationship with your spouse, but divorce will take place in many areas of your life. You can end up divorced from your parents, from your children, from other friends and family, simply because you won't forgive. I remember I had an uncle, and this affected me. I was about 10 years old, and this uncle I looked up to greatly. He was the mainstay of the family. It was the one marriage that stayed together. Really, he was the one that took me to church when I got saved. I can't say I ever witnessed someone he strongly served God, but there was a time that he was in church. He hasn't been for many, many years. And my grandmother, who was remarried, we were at the house, and I remember her husband came, had sat down next to him, and I was there when I saw this. I was probably about 10 years old. And I remember that Jim, not my uncle, just got up and left. I didn't take it as anything. Well, he did. And my uncle, he was a proud man. He didn't talk to him for 10 years over that event. 10 years. He wouldn't talk to him. Just let that fester. It divorces you from relationships. It'll happen with your children. It'll happen between children and parent, with other relatives, simply because forgiveness isn't in place. Listen, you have to understand forgiveness. It's not easy. We are sinful people. You cannot have right relationships without it. Listen, if you really want to see relationships genuinely, not for a buzzword of our day, but in truth, transform, forgiveness is key. It is. You'll stop seeing the negative in everyone all the time and start seeing good in people. And don't forget, you too need forgiveness. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite and act like you're all righteous. You don't even need it, because you need it as well. You can think of the story that Jesus told the man who had forgiven his debt. And when you study that out, the debt the guy had was astronomical with what he gives. It's ridiculous how big that debt was. It was forgiven him. Then he goes to a guy, I can't remember the amount of wages. It's been a while, so I think it was like 3 months worth of wages what he owed him or something like that. And of course, he doesn't forgive him. He has him cast into prison. It's just incredible. Don't be a hypocrite with this. Don't hold these grudges. You need forgiveness. This is important. Forgiveness does not mean you forget what happened. Now I've heard that preached. I imagine several people here have. I've actually heard that preached. That's so wrong. You don't forget what happened. That's not what takes place. Joseph here is very much aware of the wrong that was done to him. Those thoughts are not going to disappear. They're not. You're not going to forget it. Joseph knew it happened. He simply chose to see God in it. That's what you have to do. You have to make that choice to see God in it. But this is something evil. God is so powerful that he can take something evil and use it for good. Amen. He can. Trust him. But you're not seeing it. It took Joseph 13 years before he saw it. It's choosing to change your perspective on a situation. Sometime we need that. What's the word I'm looking for there? A paradigm shift in our thinking. You know, Truman was trying to make the decision about using the nuclear bomb or not. What it came down to is this: they had the plan out. They knew they could take Japan without using it. But they look at the cost of lives that would happen. And here was the problem with it. I mean, they believed their emperor was deity. They knew not just the army they're going to have to fight. Those people are going to take up arms. This was going to be bloody and the cost would be enormous. And they came to a correct conclusion that if we decided to use atomic weapons, it would save lives in taking Tokyo. That was true. But here was the catch-all. I mean, that was a key in the decision. But they knew this too. This is also part of the thought when they were trying to make the decision. Because it was a tough decision. They knew it would change the world. What they knew was this: they needed a paradigm shift in the people's thinking in Japan. They had to have some moment where they changed how they viewed life. And they believed that would do it. And it did. It worked. Sometimes we need a paradigm shift in our thinking to see things from a completely different perspective. So how do you start humbling yourself before God? Please help. The key to Joseph was how he viewed God. Listen, forgiveness is a necessary human virtue, especially in our relationships. Now, here's a tough one. How do we forgive those who don't ask for forgiveness? How about those who don't even think they've done you wrong? That happens. Listen, forgiveness is much more about your relationship and your spiritual health than it is the other person. Ideally, the person who offends recognizes his wrong and comes and asks for forgiveness, and you forgive and it restores a relationship. This is always best. However, there's times when the other person will not admit their guilt. How do we respond? Well, the Bible gives us a great example, doesn't it? In Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. He forgave them, they never asked for it. He forgave them, they never asked for it. This deals with a key principle in the Christian life. It's you making the choice to let go of the anger and the hurt, not because of the actions of the other person, but because of your desire to please God. Often in marriage counseling, that's what I'll do. That's when especially when I have one spouse who wants to do right and the other spouse who could care less about doing right. What I'll focus on is with the spouse who wants to do right. And I'll try and plead with them, and I'll cry with them. I say, listen, you still have to respond with grace and with what's right here. I know they don't deserve it, but you're doing this because of God, not because of them. I had just it was the sweetest thing. Just a couple weeks ago, marriage time to this couple. They've been married a long time. For the most part, it's been a pretty rough marriage. They've just been in church for a few years now. It's just amazing how God's turning things around. And so said he had to talk. And so we're going over it. And I told him again, I said, listen, what I need you to do is respond with grace. Unmerited favor. I said, it'll change this. It will. And I gave some practical ideas. I said, when you go home right now, I want you to let her know how much you love her. If there's something she likes, a flower or something, bring it home. And at first he's, you're not in my house. I said, I'm not saying she deserves it. I'm not saying that I agree with her actions. I think what she did is wrong, and what she's doing right now to you is wrong. I agree. I'm asking you to respond with grace. And I said, not only that, I said, it's the only time I've ever done that, so don't think I do this all the time. It's the only time I've ever done that. It was just in that moment. I said, we have a testimony time on Sunday nights before the preaching. People can come through and give a testimony. I said, I think you should stand up and give a testimony about your wife and thank the Lord for her. And he's like, what? He was just there. I said, just do it. And that was on Thursday. Sunday, he did that. Monday, what was it? He called me up that. No, he came. He came to see me. It is so great at the house right now. It is so good right now. And I said, listen, because you show grace, it works. I said, do you want to know why? I said, because the Bible commands you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I said, we love Christ because he loved us. I said, your love in the marriage is the causing love. There are times we have to respond to others using grace even though they don't deserve it. You can forgive somebody who's not even asking for it. That's for your benefit. That's for your spiritual walk. You say, well, how do I do that? Because of God. So in conclusion, we forgive because of who God is, because of the sovereignty of God, of an ability to say, Lord, I know you're in control. You know this wrong has been done to me. Do you know, don't forget, the devil is the master with our thought life. We are all of us, every single one of us, are going to have major hurt done to us in this life. We are. And in our culture, I think it could be even worse because we can make so much about ourselves. How much that is going to hinder you in your life when you begin to make it about yourself, and then the hurt comes in, and how that's going to cripple your ability to deal with anger, to deal with bitterness, to be successful now in your Christian life. Ephesians 4:32. A great verse in Scripture. Forgive you one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a motivation for forgiveness. Again, notice, everything I'm teaching is not based on the other person's actions. It's based on God, on who He is, and what He's done. It's here it begins to free you from that anger, from that bitterness. It frees you from the place where the devil can where the devil has the ability to manipulate your life. You see, you open the door when you struggle with forgiveness and you want to start off by holding that grudge, which is going to turn to the anger, which will turn to the bitterness. Then it just becomes in that relationship just payback. If you do me right, I'll do you right. You do me wrong, I'm doing you wrong. That's not how God designed this. We do right before others because of God, because of who He is and what He's done for us. We choose grace. Apart from that, you allow the devil to begin to manipulate your life. You open the door for him to cause destruction much further than what he's already done. To take something that should have been a little battle and turn it into a war. We were talking about the murder. You'd asked me about that in PNG before I left. In 2014, we had a horrible murder that took place that the Baptist Church in Soho was associated with. The son of the person who was murdered, his parents attended the Baptist Church, and it was horrible murder. It all dealt with vengeance. They just, and that was so ingrained in the culture. I was telling Pastor Malinak at lunch today, one of the very first missionaries ever in the country of New Guinea, going back to the 19th century. He was a brilliant man. Somehow, and that would only be of God, he managed to learn 7 tribal languages, which to me is astounding. Learning a tribal language is incredibly difficult. I did not. I mean, I could do basic conversational speaking in a tribal language. I just had to learn the trade language. The tribal language was a whole nother ballgame. He learned 7 of them. And in his writings, the most astounding thing he said he found about all 7 languages he's learned. Now keep in mind, there's over 800 unique languages in Papua New Guinea. Over the 7 he learned, he said this: not one had the word for forgiveness. Which then means, if you understand how language works, the concept wasn't present in the culture. Well, that I dealt with that idea still all the time. I mean, it is now, of course, but boy, they love the revenge. They assumed that a man who had died that I knew well, matter of fact, he trusted Christ literally less than 24 hours before he died, and we didn't know he did not know he was going to die. I didn't know he was going to die. I did not know he was sick. It was alcohol poisoning. They didn't know that. They thought he was poisoned. Spiritually, in a spiritism sense. We're talking sorcery involved. It was not. And they thought this other man had caused it to take place. He was a wicked man in the village. He had murdered his wife. He was waiting trial for the murder of his wife. They blamed him for it. And it just festered and festered. And it got to the place where one night they finally found him, middle of the night. They dragged him out. They tied him up to bamboo. Dropped him right in front of our church house. And right, I would not even get into the details of how they murdered him. It was brutal. I mean, it was with malice. They wanted pain. Everything that was driving that was the idea of vengeance. Revenge. It does nothing but destroy. That's all it does. We're not going to have stuff maybe like to that magnitude in our life. We're here for such a short time, and the relationships we have, they're precious. They are. It's not an accident, the people that God has in your life. It's not. It's not an accident. It's who God chose in His sovereignty to put into your life. And we have this sinful flesh. Listen, the devil work hard if he sees any avenue to try and destroy those. As Christians,
We have to practice this of forgiveness, or that anger and that bitterness will come in. That's no way to live. We have to trust in God. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Within our flesh, when somebody does us wrong, our first reaction, our natural sinful reaction, is simply want the payback. Usually the payback is even greater than the offense done to us. We want to hurt others more than they hurt us. I'll show you. The spouse says something and you know exactly what to say that will push that button. And we want that revenge, if you will, at that moment. We say those words. You can't take them back once they're out of your mouth. I didn't get into it tonight, but Christ, when he did have that conversation with Peter, what he was dealing with before Peter when he said the 70 times 7 is forgiveness is it's a way you choose to live. It does begin to free you from allowing the angerness and the bitterness to control you. Listen, if there's somebody in your heart right now that God has put it on your mind or just something you're dealing with, well, certainly seek Him and pray about it. Father in heaven, bless this invitation. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed.